We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Have you guys ever had the feeling that someone's talking about you? Have you? Have you ever had that feeling? You ever walk into a room and all of a sudden the room just kind of goes quiet and you're like, it's me, isn't it? It's me. You're talking about me. Other times, you ever heard the old wives' fable about your ears are burning? You guys ever hear that? You know that's actually scientific, medical, technological proof that someone is talking about you. Did you know that? It's actually in the Bible, in the book of Second Hesitations, chapter 2, all right? You can also find the cross-reference in First Opinions, chapter 5, all right? And so we all have sometimes the feeling that somebody might be talking about us. Now, to be sure, gossip always gets quiet when the pastor says that word in a church. Gossip, backbiting, rumors, they will destroy a church. Fast. Do you know how fast a rumor could turn this whole place into a carpet warehouse? Quickly. We must always be on guard about what's coming out of our mouth. The point is, some of us are just plain paranoid about the possibility that someone might be talking about us. Now, look, I know, I get it, I'm a pastor. People talk about me all the time. It goes with the territory. It's okay. I heard one preacher say that if you enjoy a roast preacher on Sunday afternoon, I hope you choke. I'm sure I've been on many of your tables on a Sunday afternoon, you know. Just a brief word of warning, seeing how we're talking about talking today. If you do happen to sit around getting involved in gossip and backbiting and rumors and running down the church and its leaders and the way things are done and how you would do it differently, if you're overcritical in front of others, especially your children, please don't scratch your head later and wonder why your kids grew up and want to leave the church. Please don't wonder why you can't maintain healthy friendships or why your testimony isn't attracting anyone to Jesus because of your gossiping mouth. You see, people who gossip to you will also gossip about you. You say, well, do you have Bible proof for that? I knew you'd ask, and yes, I do. It's found in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10, verse 20. It says, curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Have you ever heard the phrase, a little bird told me? That's right where this comes from. Now, please understand, the Holy Spirit has a way of convicting us, and the primary method is through the Word of God, through the testimony of others. I often get people telling me, I felt like you were talking to just me. You might as well have said my name. Now, some of you are good at this because as the preacher is talking, you're going, I hope he's, are you listening? Are you hearing this? This is for you. Many of husband has left the church with cracked ribs because his wife's like, boom, boom. That's why we have seats between some of you. You're like, I'm a little hurt this morning, Pastor. Some of you get in the car and you're like, kids, did you hear the preacher? Just saying. I had one lady tell me, I was actually leaving the facility a couple of years ago, and there was a man standing back there, very irritated, very red-faced, and he said, so did she tell you? She tell you all about me, huh? You might as well have said my name from the pulpit. I'm like, sir, I don't even know you. Oh, I think you do. And she's standing there, and I'm looking at her, and I'm like, do I know you? And we're having this conversation, and thinking that she had told me so I could preach about him from the pulpit. Listen, I have to tell you something. I have a hard enough time dealing with my own sins and struggles to be preaching at somebody else's, all right, church? You think I stand up here and go, well, I hope they get that, and that's good for them, and I really wish my deacons would hear that, and I hope my pastors would hear that, and there's a staff member, and there's a church member. You need to hear that and write that. No, I'm not doing that. However, anytime the Word of God is preached, there's going to be an element of conviction. Amen. In fact, if you're ever in a church anywhere and you're not convicted, get out. Yep. Come on. I'm serious. Pray God shut the doors of this place if there's never conviction in anyone who stands behind the sacred desk of God here. That's the whole purpose of preaching the Word of God. And if you can sit in church and not be convicted, well, I'll talk to you in just a minute. But anytime the word of God is preached, there's an element of conviction, and sometimes to the point that you might end up thinking and actually saying what the men in our text said, and why I've entitled the sermon, he's talking about us. He's talking about us. So if you're in Mark 12, say, I'm there.
I'm there.
We're going to read these. You follow along. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it and digged a place for the wine vat and built a tower and let it out to the husbandmen and went into a far country. And at the season, he sent to the husbandmen a servant that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the harvest. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again, he sent unto them another servant. And at them they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and they killed him and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet, therefore, one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took him, and they killed him, and they cast him out of the vineyard. What shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandmen, and he will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them. And they left him and went their way. This is the word of God today for us. Father, we pray that we would all listen, that we would all learn, and that we would all live differently as a result of this message today. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So, we are on the heels of last week's sermon. If you were here last week, you'll remember. If you were not here, look back up into chapter 11 a little bit. And if you were here and weren't paying attention, look back up a little bit into chapter 11. And you will find there was a Q&A session that the spiritual leaders were having with Jesus. Now, the page breaks and the chapter references and all, none of that's inspired. It's just where the writers and those who put together the Word of God felt that a chapter break should go. This is a continuum. This is a continuing conversation. Chapter 12 just is broke there because Jesus turns into a parable. And he's speaking to the leaders of Israel. Jesus now tells the second in a trilogy of judgment parables. He employs this method of teaching so that people could understand. This is what we might call layman's terms. If you've ever sat with a doctor or a lawyer or a technical person, someone who's engineered mind, and they begin to use phrases and begin to use descriptive terms and phraseology, and they begin to use dialogue that you're like, I don't understand anything you're saying. I remember I was sitting one time in an office, and I was listening to two computer geeks talking. And I was like, you guys are talking a language no one understands. And if you remember last week, I told you that this is what was happening here a little bit in Mark chapter 11. There's a little bit of lawyer lingo going on. There's a little bit of court drama happening. And so Jesus begins now to speak in a parable. The common, everyday, ordinary people would be able to understand the layman's terms of what Jesus was trying to communicate. And he directs his teaching at the religious upper class, the spiritual leaders and rulers of Israel. He is, as these men figure out in just a short few verses, I think he's talking about us. And the thing is, church, it might very well be easy for us to sit here in church and think, oh, I've heard it all before. I know this passage. I know this sermon. I know this text. I've sat in church. It's just another sermon. I've been here. I've even taught this. I learned this in Bible school. I know what a parable is. I know all of these things. I've been in church a long time. Well, it's probably you that Jesus may very well be talking to. Because I can certainly tell you he was talking to me this week. And I've been doing this a very long time. It's very well be the case today that it may be some of us who are in here who are in very serious danger this morning, having heard the word of God preached again and again and again, but no change. And before we think this passage really has nothing to do with us, and before we go into the OFF position, we would be wise to listen intently to what God's word is saying, because I think that Jesus is actually speaking today, and he's speaking to most of us, if not all of us. In fact, anytime the word of God is open, God is speaking. You see, the same scriptures that can soften the heart can also, through willful rejection, harden the heart. Here's what Spurgeon said. He said, "The same sun which melts the wax hardens the clay. And the same gospel which melts some persons to repentance hardens others in their sins." So, let's see who Jesus is talking to today. I think it's probably us. So this is why we're starting with this first point, which is called a relatable story. It's very relatable. He's speaking in a parable. This is a parable that doesn't require a lot of work or a lot of explanation. It was one that anyone who was within earshot of Jesus would quickly resonate with and understand. And when Jesus spoke in parables, it was so that hard truth could be understood. A parable literally means to lay something alongside something else so that a comparison can be made. So in essence, you have a spiritual truth that's hard to understand, and you use a physical earthly story which gives understanding to the spiritual truth. Some might define a parable as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, a story that illustrates profound truth. And the point of this parable was that everyone could understand it, everyone could relate, which would later have great impact on all those who were there. But the point now is the story's not complicated. Jesus doesn't have a lot of time left. In fact, in just a few short weeks, he'll be in a kangaroo court, he'll be convicted, he'll be on a cross, and he'll be murdered. He doesn't have a lot of time to mince words. He doesn't have a lot of time to give a lot of deep truth. And so now he's cutting to the quick. He's speaking directly. A vineyard, when you look in your Bible, you'll see that a certain man planted a vineyard. This is a very familiar and real image in Israel. Landowners, those who own the land, those who own the vineyard, would lease out their land. And you'll notice that there wasn't just one individual. In verse 12, it says the husbandmen. This is what the term is. This is the term for those who would provide. In fact, it's still a term used today. If you know anything about farming, or if you know anything about winery or grapes or anything like that, you'll know that those who tend to that are called the husbandmen. And the landowners would lease out this land to the husbandmen. And they would be responsible for caring for the land, providing for the land, bringing in a crop. And the landowner would then get a percentage of that land. This is a simple story, happened every day. Everyone hearing this would go, "Yes, I understand, it makes sense." Now, this particular landowner had obviously gone to great lengths to prepare the land. He built a tower, he built a wall. I'll leave that alone. Some of you are like, "Stay there, I won't." He's making the area safe, he's making the area secure, he's setting it up for success. And those leasing this portion of the land were in no doubt that they were in a choice area. They've got a careful owner. They've got someone who loves them, someone who cares about the product and the crop and what's going to be produced. And so really, they've landed in a choice spot. Well, when the owner of the vineyard sends a servant to check things out, if you look in your Bible, it doesn't go so well. First guy that gets sent gets the daylight beat out of him. The second poor chap, he gets it worse. The Bible says he gets beat in the head. He gets stoned. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know who this landowner was employing, but you can imagine it was a short list. There were probably a lot of high turnover in his company. Because everybody that's going is coming back, if you look in your Bible, dead or beaten or half dead. Everyone that goes is not getting a warm welcome. This is not a good scene. Lots and lots of people are being sent, servants are being sent, but they're not coming back. And when they do come back, they have a very terrible story to tell. So finally, if you look in the text, it says the landowner has one son. It's his beloved son. And by the way, anyone listening to the story, this should have been ringing in the ears that it wasn't that long ago that Jesus had just been baptized and he had just come out of the water and there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved son." So anyone listening to this parable would have quickly started to make connection. And you know what happens. They murder him, hoping to find for themselves, thinking to themselves, we'll now get the land, hoping that they could now lay claim to what they wanted. And you can imagine now, as Jesus is telling the story, he, the master teacher, the master preacher, the master illustrator, the master communicator, as he's telling the story, as everyone's listening, as everyone's leaning in, everyone's ready for the next thing that Jesus is going to say, because they now think, wow, I can't believe this has happened. I can't believe that they would treat this owner's servants with such disrespect that they would murder his son. Who would do such a thing? And so Jesus says, in point number two, he asks what I've called a rhetorical question. And he says, what will the landowner do? Well, it's an obvious answer. Jesus makes it clear. And yet in Matthew's account of this, even the people, even the leaders themselves actually speak up. And it's crazy because at this point they still haven't figured it out yet. But notice in Matthew 21, Matthew says, and they said unto him in the same parable, in the same time, Matthew's account says, they said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard to other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Little did they know they were talking about themselves. You see, those who killed the son knew who the son was. It was premeditated. It was not a case of mistaken identity. Don't think for one minute that the Jewish religious leaders didn't know who Jesus was. Not only did they not know who he was, listen to me, they didn't want to know. They didn't want to know. This was not a case of mistaken identity. And no sooner does the answer to the question come out of the mouths than Jesus quotes a prophetic passage. Pastor Chad had it on the screen. He and I put this together this week, Psalm 118. He says, have you never read this? You leaders of the law, you who know the scriptures, you who have studied and spent all the time in the word, all the time in the laws of God, are you telling me you've never read this? Are you telling me that you who've sat in church, you've heard the preaching of God's word, you've been around the things of God, have you ever heard this? You mean to tell me you sit in church week after week after week and you hear the gospel and you hear the Bible taught and you hear the preaching expounded and yet you don't know? Jesus says, I think you do. In fact, just a little while ago, they were shouting it and singing it as I made my way into Jerusalem. And surely you've read this, but do you know? Do you know who I'm talking about? Because I think you do. Surely their ears must have been burning, because in Isaiah chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but if you would look this up later, you're going to find that this isn't the first time they would have heard a story like this. In fact, the prophet Isaiah comes to the people of Israel, and I'll just read a couple of verses. He says, now will I sing unto my well-beloved, a song of my well-beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved had the vineyard in a very fruitful time, and he fenced it in, and he gathered out the stones thereof, and he planted it with the choicest vine, and he built a tower in the midst of it, and he also made a winepress therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Uh-oh. This isn't the first time they've heard a story like this. Or maybe Jeremiah would have been ringing in their ears that says, since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I've even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but they hardened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Whoa! This is surely not the first time they've heard this. Notice, if you haven't figured it out yet, let me help you with this parable. The owner of the land is God. The vineyard are the people. The servants were the prophets. The son was Jesus. And those who were leasing the land were representatives of the spiritual leaders of Israel. For centuries, they mistreated and killed the prophets. Listen to Jesus as he weeps over Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 23. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you that kill the prophets and stone them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. You would not. It's getting tense now, isn't it? You can just sense what's happening here. Now, notice carefully, don't skip over this. God was not going to destroy the people, the land. He was going to destroy the husbandmen, those responsible. In that rhetorical question, it's very clear what Jesus is saying. This then left little doubt to who Jesus was speaking to. And you know that they know this by what I've called in point number three, a telling response. A telling response. Now, all you need to know about these guys can be seen in verse 12. Now, let me just say, have you ever seen somebody react to something or respond to something, and the way they react and the way they respond tells you everything you need to know about the kind of person they are? Where's all the married couples in here this morning? Would you smile? Now, could you stop faking? Up in the balcony, you know this to be true, right? You have a marital opportunity. Do you know what a marital opportunity is? It's the Christian word for an argument. And all you need to do is watch how that person is reacting and responding, their nonverbals, their verbals, the way they're acting, everything that's going on. They're telling you everything that's going on in their heart. Now, sometimes it doesn't come out very pretty. Say amen. Sometimes it doesn't look very nice, but you say, really, why are you so angry? Why are you so upset? Why is this bothering you? Can we have a conversation? And what you're seeing here is these men are hot. They're angry. Notice, they fear the people, and they want to kill Jesus. How mad do you have to be that you're ready to commit murder? They rejected the cornerstone. Jesus. It's God's beloved son. And they refuse to listen to him. And in so doing, they totally reject him. And here's the thing. They looked religious the whole time they were doing it. You remember last week? At least nod. Remember last week? Remember they had the little meeting? Well, if we say he's right, that means we're wrong. If we say John's wrong, that means we're wrong. Wait. I got it. Jesus?
We don't know.
We don't know. They look good. They save face now. But Jesus knows. And Jesus was clear. God was going to destroy the temple, the Jewish sacrificial system, the priesthood, the Sanhedrin, all of it, the whole lot, all of it. It was coming down. And you know that it happened in AD 70. The whole thing went south and sideways and destroyed. But here is the good news for us this morning. Jesus gave that vineyard to a new group of people comprised of believing Jews and Gentiles, the Church of Jesus Christ. In fact, here's what John says right in the opening, chapter of John. He says, he came to his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So let me ask you, who's Jesus talking to today? Well, if you're sitting out here, you're thinking, well, Pastor, obviously he's talking to us. I understand that. But what is he saying? What is he driving at today? What does this passage have to do with us here in Newport Richey in 2019, this day, Sunday, November 10th? Is this just another passage, another parable, another sermon? Oh, yeah, the Jews missed it. And boy, those Jews, they should have embraced their Messiah. And those rotten spiritual leaders, boy, those guys, shame on them. Yeah, good sermon. I'm so glad I'm not like them. Are you sure? In fact, let me ask the question a different way. You see, the relatable story that Jesus told, here's the question. How has the familiar story of Jesus impacted your life? Because everyone in here has heard the story before. And you've heard it more than once, and most of you have heard it a dozen times. And if you're like me and you've been raised in church and grew up in church and maybe had a spiritual heritage, you know the story of Jesus. And the question is, how is it impacting you? Because these men knew what was coming. These men knew the Word of God. And church, the reality of it is that most of us in this room have an understanding of the story of Jesus. And the question is, have I actually receive Jesus, or am I still rejecting him? Please don't come to the foolish assumption that just because you're in church, it makes you a Christian.
Right, right.
I will say something that probably will irritate some of you, and maybe some of you might think, well, the pastor's lost his mind. Well, you probably already think that, so that's fine, but I think we have put far too much emphasis on people being in church than we have people being in Christ. Amen. And the result of not making sure that people are in Christ has affected the church negatively. And we've made everything about the church, everything about an event, everything about a program, everything about a ministry, all of these things, church, and this is a pastor saying this now, and don't misunderstand me, I'm not saying the church isn't important, but if we're not making sure people are in Christ, we've missed the point. Because the church doesn't save you, Jesus does. And these men had their religion, they had their laws, they had their temples, they had their traditions, they had their preferences, they had all of these things. But they didn't have Jesus. So, the first question is, what are we doing with the privileges we've been given? Now, everyone in here is privileged. Everybody. I don't care who you are. I don't care what background you're from. I don't care how rough you had it growing up. My father was abandoned, left on the side of the road with him and his brothers and sisters until somebody found them, and he was raised in an orphanage. If you were to ask him today, Tom, have you been privileged? He would say yes. We've all been privileged. I mean, have you checked where you live lately? Hello. Pastor Micah just got back from Uganda. You're sitting in a beautiful building. I'll just stand here until I get one amen.
Amen.
You're sitting on a cushioned chair.
Amen.
You have air conditioning.
Amen.
I'm glad you said that because they're ready to cut them off if not. Did anybody eat yesterday? A little too much? Put your hands down. It's okay. You don't have to confess that sin. We know. Most of us did not walk to church. Maybe someone did, but the majority of us drove to church in a car, some in leather seats, with air, went by the drive-thru, got your idol. For some of us, that's our spirituality. We're all privileged. I don't care who you are. You are rich beyond belief. And I'm not talking now about just physical things. I'm talking about spiritual things. Because again and again and again, almost all of us, this is not the first time we're hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people who have never heard this message. There are people who don't have an opportunity. I'm going to the jungle in the spring with another brother. I'm going with Greg Mann, and Greg, who is ministering there in Guyana. 25 refugees a day are pouring over from the country of Venezuela. It's a crisis. He said, Todd, that's right on the border of where the village is. I have a friend of mine. He's going to come with me. He's Venezuelan. We're going to go take the gospel to some of these folks. They don't get to hear what you get to hear week in and week out. We're hearing Bible truth. You're in a church that believes in the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, and a church that puts high emphasis on expounding and the exposition and the explanation of the Scripture so that you might grow. We've been blessed by God to live in this time period. We are sitting in church, and the question is, what are you doing with all of your knowledge and all of your understanding? What in the world are you doing with it? Some of you have sat in church for years and you're no better for it. Some of you knew Moses growing up. That's how long you've been in church. You're surrounded by truth. Saturated with truth. And you haven't changed a lick. It's still the same old thing. Speaking to a lady not long ago, one of our seniors. You ever speak to someone who they've cried to the point that they can't cry anymore and all they can do is It's one thing when you see a kid do that. It's another thing when you see a woman in her 70s doing it. And here's what she said to me. She said, I've been coming here to faith for a couple of years now. And she said, Pastor, I grew up in a church. I was in a church. I've been in and out of church, in and out of church, in and out of church my whole life, my whole life. She says, I come here. I'm here 2 years, and suddenly I'm listening to preaching, and suddenly every book you ever mention from the pulpit, I write down, and I go by. She goes, you drove me broke. I want you to know that. She goes, I bought all these books, and I write all this stuff down. I'm reading all these things, and here's what she said. And she looked at me as tears streamed down her face, and she said, I've wasted all my years. Had an 80-year-old man going to one of our men's Bible studies. He looked at me after the Bible study was over. He called me over. He said, would you do me a favor? He said, would you please tell all these young guys, don't wait till you're 80 to start obeying God and live like a godly man. Start right now. He said, you know how hard it is to hear these truths at 80? He said, I blew my fathering years. I blew my husband years. I blew them. I wasn't listening. And when Jesus comes and shakes our tree looking for fruit, is it just leaves? Are we in danger of being just like the spiritual leaders of Jerusalem? We look very religious. We go to church. But when Jesus looks on the inside, he's not seeing any fruit. Look at our very nation and the culture in which we live. And for all of our talk of being a Christian nation founded on Christian principles, what have we become? What are we like? For all the goodness and the blessings and the privileges, as the psalmist calls them, the benefits given to us by God, I ask myself and I ask us this morning, what are we doing with everything God has blessed us with? The nation of Israel abused their privileges, they despised God's generosity, and they tossed their responsibility aside. Are we? Number two, don't misunderstand the patience God has shown. Some mistake God's patience with sin as his acceptance of sin. Again and again, God kept sending people to Israel. Again and again, and they kept resisting and refusing and rejecting God. And today, no doubt, God has sent person after person after person into your life. That grandmother who used to talk to you about Jesus and used to talk to you about God, that grandfather who used to do that with you, that person in your life who talked to you about church, that one who read the scriptures to you, that mom or that dad who loved you and talked to you about Jesus and who made you go to church even when you didn't feel like it, that uncle, that nephew, that cousin, that aunt, that coworker, that boss, that friend, that Bible verse, God kept sending and sending. And the fact that you're here today tells you God loves you and he's reaching out to you. And he's got a plan and he's got a purpose for your life, but are you even listening? Are you paying any attention to what's happening? Because there comes a point when your resistance, your willful refusal to repent and change leads you to become hardened. And that's a great danger. To sit under the regular preaching of the gospel, because if your heart does not become soft, it will eventually get hard. Several months ago, back in February, I think, I read a poem that arrested me in my thinking many years ago when I first read it. I did this in conjunction with the parables that Mark was preaching and teaching about Jesus in Mark chapter 3. It's based on the scriptures in Hebrews chapter 3, where it says, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. It's a poem called The Hidden Line. There is a time, we know not when, a point, we know not where, that marks the destiny of men to glory or despair. There is a line by us unseen that crosses every path, the hidden boundary between God's patience and his wrath. To pass that line is to die as if by stealth. It does not quench the beaming eye or pale the glow of health. The conscience may be still at ease, and that which pleases still may please, and care be thrust away, but on that forehead God has set indelibly a mark, unseen by men, for men as yet are blind and in the dark. And yet doomed, man's path below may bloom even as Eden bloomed, and he did not and does not, and he will not know or feel that he is doomed. And he knows that he feels that all is well and every fear is calmed. He lives and he dies, but he wakes in hell, not only doomed, but damned. Oh, where is this mysterious bourne by which our path is crossed, beyond which God himself hath sworn that he who goes is lost? How far may we go on in sin, and how long will God forbear? Where does hope end, and where begin the confines of despair? An answer from the skies is sent. You that from God depart, while it is called today, repent and harden not your heart. Are you getting softer to the things of God or hard? And then this, as we close, a reminder of Jesus' pronouncement. A reminder, number three, of Jesus' pronouncement. Now, I know it's unpopular, and I know I'm ending. This is not something that you like to hear in church. It's not something people want to hear, but I have to tell you that there is coming a day when God's patience runs out. Some may accuse me of being one of those hellfire and damnation preachers. Okay. But please hear my heart on this, okay? I'm not shouting it in anger, nor do I look forward to it with excitement. I say it with sorrow because I'm scared for what's to come. Have you read what's coming? I mean, have you actually sat down, turned off the stupid TV, get off of idiotic Facebook, and just read what's coming? I finished a course not long ago in advanced eschatology. My professor, Dr. Christmas, has 2 degrees, one in dispensationalism and one in eschatology. There was a bunch of us, and trust me when I tell you I've studied this out. I wrote enough papers and sit up late nights for you to know that. And one of the students, we were all in a group, there were about 15 of us taking this advanced course, one of the students asked this, said, Dr. Christmas, what has yet to happen before Jesus comes? He wrote one word, nothing. Nothing. Friends, I'll tell you that according to the Word of God, there's coming a time when what Jesus says about judgment is going to happen. He's promised everything else, and everything else he said came true. Don't think this won't. You are deceived. And you can't wait until then to plead your case, because that time is past. Now's the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Repent now before your heart gets so hard that you pull away from the things of God, that the sway of the world sucks you back in. And you start as a man who told me after I told this message in the first service, he came right up to me, stood right here. He said, Pastor, I know what it's like to flirt with that line. And some of you in here, that's what you're doing. You're flirting with the line. So what's going to be your telling response today? Calloused? Changed? Because you see, church, Jesus is talking to you today. The question is, how are you responding?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.